once, and I betrayed him. With these words, African writer Lawrence Vanderpost begins his book, The Seed and the Sower. Story of two brothers from a small South African village, and the elder brother is tall, athletic, a good student, a natural leader. The younger brother is anything but. He's not all of those. He had a back deformity. He's very sensitive to it, but he did have, the younger brother, a very beautiful singing voice. And so both brothers attended a private school, and one night, some of the older boys dragged the younger brother out, ripped his shirt off, and made fun of his deformity until he cried. They threw him into an abandoned tank, water tank, and forced him to sing. The older brother was aware it was happening, but did nothing to stop it. The younger brother survived, but with a crushed spirit. He returned to the family farm and lived a reclusive life, and he never sang again. World War II comes around, the older brother is in it, and somewhere along the way he has a dream in which he realizes that he had been a Judas to his younger brother. He had betrayed his younger brother. So he makes an incredibly difficult journey back to South Africa and asks his brother's forgiveness. Later, in the dark of the night, he hears a beautiful sound. It was his brother singing a song that the older brother had written when they were boys. You know, many of the stories we read or the movies we deal with our common emotions, the things we certainly can relate to, and the things in life that drive our strongest emotions. And certainly one of our strongest emotions can be hurt feelings, wounded, that result in anger. And clearly one of our hardest actions that we may try to do is to forgive those things. In Vanderpoel's story, the younger brother had a choice to make. After all these years, should he do as his brother was asking him to do and forgive him, or hold on to the hurt and the bitterness, the resentment and the anger, and refuse his forgiveness? If he makes a choice to hold on to his anger, continuing in unforgiveness, who would be the one in continual bondage? Whose life would be paralyzed and whose emotions would be frozen? Last week, if you're with us, we looked at this issue of anger and what happens in our life when we let anger remain in control in our lives. And we saw that, amongst other things, that anger is binding, is blinding, and anger is destructive to relationships. We saw anger unchecked turns into rage. It's like fuel in a fire. We saw that anger often refuses responsibility, and anger unchecked, unmastered, turns into action. And we saw last week that we are accountable for our actions, that we must own our own anger. We must recognize our anger. In our study, we read where God told Cain that in Cain's anger, sin was crouching at his door, and he must master it. He must get his anger and his potential sin under control. Of course, he did not, and we looked at the results of that. And then we close looking briefly at forgiveness. And all too often, rather than forgiving someone, we tend to hold on to past hurts and bitterness. These things play in our life like an old movie, the hurt and the pain. And holding on to bitterness and past hurts is like knowing how to ride a bicycle without knowing how to stop. You continue to pedal, you keep moving forward, but you have no idea how to stop, you're afraid to stop, you're unable to stop, and you desperately want somebody to help you stop, to hit the brakes, but you just keep going. And when we're hurt, rather than turning to forgiveness, we so often are tempted to turn to revenge. If we get revenge, then what? If we get revenge, is justice satisfied? Are you released from all the pain? Does the resentment disappear? Does the open wound suddenly close over and heal itself? Forgiveness is one of the tenets of our Christian faith, and forgiveness is perhaps one of the hardest things we can be asked to do at times. Now, what if those who betrayed us, hurt us, and deceive us do not repent? What are the biblical requirements for forgiveness? Just how far does the Bible go and asking us to go in forgiving? If those who betray us and hurt us and deceive us do not repent, can we forgive them? Are we required to forgive those that don't repent? If you wait for some of those who hurt you to repent, you might be waiting a long time. And the world has always struggled with forgiveness. And Jesus certainly rocked the world's thinking. One of his main teachings was that we love our enemies, pray for them, and do good to those who have hurt us. None of which any of us have mastered that just yet. It's all radical theology, perhaps, but it's from the lips of Christ himself. And it's not exactly a practiced doctrine for most believers, and it's certainly not an easy thing to do. Now, here's an interesting thought. It may be easier at times to pray for and bless your enemies than it is to pray for and forgive your loved ones who have hurt you. After all, your enemies are supposed to hurt you. Your loved ones are not. They're supposed to understand you, protect you, and not hurt you. The reality is you can pray for and forgive your enemies and even bless them from a distance. Not so much with your loved ones that you live with or close to. And this issue of repentance, what about this issue of repentance? When someone has wronged you and they come asking forgiveness, there's an element that assists in the forgiving process. Their admission of guilt. I've hurt you, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And so often when something happens, we're just asking to be recognized, acknowledged that we were hurt. We're right, they're wrong, somebody acknowledge it. We want that. And they come along and they ask for forgiveness. If they do, they're sorry. And you, being the wonderful person you are, say, of course I do. Of course, that's a simplified version. It doesn't really happen that often, too, does it? And the problem is, somebody coming and asking for forgiveness is not the only avenue of forgiveness that God asks of you. Forgiveness is not based on whether or not they repent. Now, I need to tell you that I wrestled with putting the statement up on the screen. Forgiveness is not based on whether or not they repent. I wrestled with it. Because to be honest, it does not tell the full story, and it needs to be said and then qualified. It's just not cut and dried and can be difficult. So hang in here with me for just a minute. In order for the full act of forgiveness to be complete, there needs to be repentance and forgiveness in combination. And here's what I mean by that. We are told to forgive as God forgave us. Ephesians 4:31 and following. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Now, how did Christ forgive you and me? Completely, for certain. But only after we repented. There's a reality there. Acts 20:21, 1 John 1:9, as well as several other places make it clear, salvation follows repentance. The very first public word Jesus preached was, repent. The words of Christ are recorded in Luke 13:3 is, unless you repent, you too will perish. 2 Peter tells us Jesus died for all mankind, and it's God's will that none perish. And yet, unless one repents and receives the finished work of the cross of Christ, they will die in their sins and perish for all eternity. It is only in repentance and Christ's salvation that you may experience a restored relationship with God. The ultimate purpose of forgiveness is the healing of a relationship. You need to hear that again. The ultimate purpose of forgiveness is the healing of a relationship. Now, you can forgive somebody without his or her repentance, and you should. More on that in a moment. But when you do that, and I'm not saying you shouldn't do it, because the reality is we're called to do that. But when we forgive somebody that hasn't repented, in reality, it's only a one-sided forgiveness. One-sided forgiveness devalues the significance of repentance and robs the offender and us of the opportunity to grow in Christ. Robs the offender of acknowledging his or her wrong and robs a relationship of being fully restored. It also robs you of clearing up any misunderstanding. How many times have you had been hurt or you hurt somebody and it was just a misunderstanding, and yet if it's not dealt with, it's never cleared up? Erwin Lutzer writes this: if forgiveness is given prematurely without the prerequisites of confession and repentance, then the truth has not been dealt with openly by both parties. If the offender doesn't acknowledge his sin, then he really does not understand what it means to be forgiven. In the long run, bypassing confession and repentance doesn't help the offender to understand the significance of sin. It precludes a sense of justice, causing the offended person to battle even more against bitterness. Now, if the offender does not repent or refuses to repent, and you choose not to forgive, you will harbor resentment and ill will. It's a tough place to be. And when you choose to do that, who gets damaged the most? You do. And Jesus modeled forgiveness for us at the cross. He modeled what I would call the hard side of forgiveness. Not only was there no repentance at the cross whatsoever, there was utter contempt. Christ's persecutors taunted him and insulted him. And what was Jesus' reply? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Jesus didn't wait for them to repent, to say they were sorry. And what's interesting is he didn't shout out, I forgive you at them either. He prayed, Father, you forgive them. And we're not really sure why that is, why it was Christ. Had Jesus already forgiven them? Was it because he knew well and understood that he and the Father were one and what he was experiencing, the Father was experiencing? The pain of the Father watching this happening, he cries out, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. In the midst of when he's being hurt, I've never been that quick to forgive, have you? One thing he did say was they do not know what they are doing. There's a good chance when somebody has hurt you, doesn't even know they have hurt you. Many of the people you will have to forgive don't think they've done anything wrong. There are times when somebody's hurt you and they're very painfully aware of it, but there are times when somebody hurts you, they don't think they've done anything wrong, they have no idea. And because, before you think I'm crazy for that statement, how many people do you suppose you have hurt without intentionally meaning to? How many times has somebody said something to you, I was hurt, and you're thinking, I was not my intention. I'm sorry. To be certain, there'll be times of both. Times you're hurt and the other didn't realize it. Times they hurt you and are fully aware of it. I mean, there's a whole gambit here that we can look at, but it doesn't change the reality that God is asking you and me to forgive them. It really starts with an attitude towards forgiveness, a desire and understanding that when necessary, you will purpose to work towards forgiveness to accomplish the goal of forgiveness. Now, just before he was betrayed, Jesus spent the evening with the disciples, and he spent time talking with them and preparing them for what was about to take place. They had no comprehension of the events about to take place, and Jesus knew fully well, and he's preparing for them. He encourages them to love one another even as he has loved them. And he tells his beloved apostles, the ones that are about to desert him, let not your heart be troubled. He's telling them, this is all going to happen. He knows they're going to desert him. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. He said that knowing they were going to scatter, knowing some were going to fall away, and he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. In just a few hours, Peter would deny him. And when he showed up after his resurrection, behind their closed doors, he did not say, how could you do this to me? He merely said, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. He did not say, how could you do this to me? I'm thinking, I would have at least brought it up. You know? Well, we're going to talk about forgiveness in a minute, but, you know, I got to talk about this hurt here first. He never said that. Then he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. It doesn't look like he's holding a grudge to me. Some time ago, there was a news item that was a follow-up on a shooting that had happened a year prior. An innocent woman caught in the crossfire between two men got shot, and she became paralyzed by the injury. And the news item was about the huge change in her life since the shooting. And she made a rather interesting statement. They're talking to her about her change in life, what's happened since the shooting, and she said, I haven't forgiven them yet, but I know I have to. Because if I don't, God won't forgive me. Here's a woman in tremendous pain. Her life, as she knew it, was gone forever. She was struggling to move forward, and she knew a truth. She had to forgive those that hurt her. Until she did, until she was able to, she wasn't moving forward. And there's a truth in the Word of God that I think is so often lost on us. The words of Jesus tell us this. The words of Christ, Matthew 7:2, "For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." I don't know if I like that scripture a whole lot, but it's in there. "In the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and the measure you use it, you will be measured to you." We are so quick to judge others, even though we think we're so sanctified. It's true. If you're like me, somebody will say something, I'll think, how could you say that to me? You know, or somebody will do something like, "What an idiot." Have you ever been there? Is that not instant judgment? You know? And listen, I want grace. When I do something stupid, I want you to think, "Oh, I'm going to pray for you, Pastor. It's okay." This says, "In the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." I'm going to start doing better. How about you? Mark 11, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." That's not an easy scripture either, and those are the words of Christ. When you stand praying, if you hold anything, I wish it said, you know, occasionally when you got an issue, deal with it. But when you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. And when you stand praying, I want you to get this picture. We talk so often about we're blessed to come into the Holy Holies. We come right into God's presence. And get this picture. It's as if you walk in and you sit down with God and you're talking to him and you're starting to say, "I have this hurt, I have this pain, I have this need." And he says, "Wait a minute, I wanted to get that in a minute, but we're going to talk about this issue you have with this, you know, so-and-so." And you'd go, "You know, later, Lord, let's deal with me first. I'm not ready to talk about that." Because that's what we do without doing it, without realizing, without saying it. We do that if you stand praying, if you're praying, you know, we're praying, we have a need, and we got an issue in our life that we haven't forgiven somebody, and we're not ready to deal with it, and yet we want our needs met. And God's put a qualifier on it. You can't see that scripture in any other way but qualifying. If you have anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. I mean, it's just a reality, you know. Scripture makes our biblical stance towards forgiveness very clear. Colossians 3:13, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." James 2:13, "Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful, mercy triumphs over judgment." I mean, sometimes somebody has done something wrong and we want to deal with it and may need to have to deal with it, but there's this issue of mercy that triumphs over judgment. And this whole idea, this whole thought of forgiveness and mercy and grace, it covers the New Testament. The measure in which we forgive is the measure in which we are forgiven. It would seem that one who refuses to forgive has really not tasted true salvation, at least doesn't understand what salvation is and what Christ has done in your life. And that said, nobody's saying that forgiving is easy business. And what exactly is forgiveness? Some people have trouble with forgiveness, think that forgiveness does not take the harm of sin seriously. Say that again. Some people, when you struggle with forgiveness, you're thinking that the forgiveness does not take the harm of that sin or that grievance seriously, but forgiveness does take it very seriously. Forgiveness does not say, it does not excuse sin. It doesn't say it's not a big deal. Forgiveness doesn't say, "Oh, that's all right, your sin wasn't really a bother. My stay in the hospital wasn't that long. I needed to catch up on my reading anyway." It's not what it's saying. Forgiveness calls sin sin and holds a sinner accountable for their actions. Forgiveness has to first acknowledge there was a wrong. You hurt me, and what you did was wrong, but I will not hold it against you, and I will not try to get back at you, and I will not hate you for it. Forgiveness acknowledges the wrong. This book, What's So Amazing About Grace, Philip Yancey tells a story about a man and a wife who one night had an argument about how supper was cooked. Can you imagine? No. We'll skip past that. Man and woman had an argument about how supper was cooked and was so heated that night they slept in separate rooms. Neither was approached the other to say, I'm sorry, or offer forgiveness. He goes on to continue, they have remained in separate rooms for years after the argument. Each night they go to bed hoping that the other will approach them with an apology for forgiveness, but neither goes to the other. Wow. God's forgiveness does not wait for repentance. It initiates and calls out repentance by offering forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Some people struggle in forgiveness. Some hate confrontation, feeling the other must be confronted. They stew in unforgiveness. It's not always an easy thing. Some words, some wrongs against us, in reality, when you think about it, some of the things we're upset about, they're not serious enough to warrant forgiveness. And what I mean by that, some behavior needs to be excused rather than forgiven. Accidents, mistakes, minor lapses in judgment, misunderstandings, they seldom need forgiveness. They need to be excused. Somebody just said something, somebody did something, you know the heart of that person, and you realize, yeah, it hurt, but, you know, pick your battle. Sometimes we just need to move on. I mean, can you understand what I'm saying with that? I mean, you know, so we just need sometimes to pick our battles. Go to Christ and say, I'm just not going to let this thing bother me. I read a story of two elderly sisters. They were in a car accident over 20 years ago. And each of the sisters blamed the other for the accident. The one driving said her sister was distracting her. Her sister said, no, you were just driving badly. And both of them should have just said, these things happen however they happen, and go on in life. But instead of excusing each other, they haven't spoken in over 20 years. And in this process, you might say to me, but isn't God's grace and forgiveness free? Are you asking us to earn salvation by forgiving them, those who harm us? No. No, I'm not. Scripture never proclaims the salvation of works. You don't get this to do this. Our forgiveness is a mark of what our salvation brings. It's also a mark of our maturity. Christ tells us, commands us to forgive, and we're only able to do that after the finished work of the cross is in our lives. It enables us to really do it wholly and completely in the right way, in the right process. And the more we're able to do that, the more mature we are. God's grace is free, but it's not cheap. When God's grace comes into our lives, it doesn't leave us where we're at, it changes us. And one of the first things that it changes us, it makes us have the ability and the power to forgive. And by forgiving others, we're proving that we've accepted God's forgiveness and we're living in it. Forgiveness is hard. That woman that I mentioned that was on the news, she knew forgiveness was hard. She, prior to the accident, she was an athlete. Vibrant young woman before the bullet paralyzed her and changed her life forever. That's not an easy thing to forgive. How is she going to get past that? And you know what? It's not easy to give up our right to be hurt. It's not easy to get easy, give up right to be hurt, to be angry, to get back, to hate the other for what they've done. But the truth is, and get this, that's a right that belongs to the world. It's not a godly right. The world says get back, get even, get revenge, hate, hurt. It's not a godly right. And if you want to walk in the fullness of God, you don't have that right. You may have had terrible things done to you by someone you loved and trusted. They hurt you. They broke your trust. You may have lost a great deal because of someone's actions. It's not easy to forgive. But God in his grace gives us the power to do that and knows that it's best for us in the long run. Scripture tells us that we love because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. We're able to love, have the capacity to love, because Christ first loved us. In the very, very same way, we can forgive because he first forgave us. We're also able to forgive because God takes even the things that were meant to hurt us and uses them, if we allow it, for good. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things can work together for good. We may not like the process. Sometimes we don't even like the outcome, but the resulting of what God does in our life, in our heart, is good. we're able to forgive in light of God's forgiveness. Jesus lets us know that if we refuse to forgive, then we really haven't grasped our need for forgiveness or how much God has forgiven us. That becomes an issue of pride. And we keep our eyes on the cross and the pain and the suffering that Jesus went through in order to forgive us, cleanse us from our sin. It makes the process of forgiveness at least a little easier. And many, many times in reality, forgiveness is really an act of faith. Yancey, once again in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, wrote this: "At last I understood, in the final analysis, forgiveness is an act of faith. By forgiving another, I am trusting that God is a better justice maker than I am. By forgiving, I release my own right to get even and leave all issues of fairness for God to work out. I'll leave in God's hands the scales must balance justice and mercy." Because he's far better at it than we are. Forgiveness is an act of faith because we're saying if there's any punishment that needs to be dealt with or any giving of mercy, God will handle it just fine. He's got this. Paul tells us in Romans 12, 19 and following, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God." Now, I'm going to read a little further yet, but I hope you're getting that. "Never avenge yourself, but leave room for the wrath of God." Don't you deal with and do on your own what God really is in charge of doing. He'll deal with it if it needs mercy, if it needs punishment, if it needs consequences. He knows. "Never avenge yourself, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on our heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, we understand this scripture and this premise, and sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, we'll act as if we're blessing somebody, we're kind towards them, we smile when we see them, we help them, try to find and bless them, but we haven't dealt inwardly with the issue that's really going on. And that's not what that scripture is saying. It says, deal with the issue, but bless them. And if they continue to hurt, I mean, you know, sometimes you need to separate yourself from them. Sometimes you're going to deal with your side of it and they won't move. That's okay, but at least you've done what you know you need to do. But vengeance is not the answer. It's interesting that even non-Christian organizations have found out for years the value of forgiveness. They've been teaching for quite some time that the greatest benefit of forgiveness is the one who forgives, even more so than the forgiven. God's been telling us that for a long time. Now even the medical world is seeing the danger in unforgiveness. And when we refuse to forgive, bitterness grows. It eats away at us, causing stress and illness and great lack of joy. We've seen many times the scripture says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. I mean, you need to deal with these things. And how many times do you realize when you've had a little pet peeve or you've been hurt or upset and you don't deal with it? Don't you know that wall grows? You ever been there? You ever made or a close friend or a family member and there's a hurt, there's a misunderstanding, there's something been done, and you don't deal with it and you're just angry, and by the next day or the next morning, it's like a wall. It's harder to break through, and by that afternoon and evening, you got to deal with these things right away. You got to deal with them right up front. And when we refuse to forgive, we allow that sin that committed against us to hurt us twice. When we refuse to forgive, we allow the sin that committed against us to hurt us twice. Why does it hurt it twice? Because the bitterness comes in, the anger comes in, the resentment comes in. We don't let it go. It just eats away at us. And not only are we hurt first, now we're being hurt again. We refuse to forgive, we allow the sin that was committed against us to hurt us twice. And once when we were first sinned against and again by the damage spiritually and physically, unforgiveness caused. We need to stop the pain and work through the forgiveness. Albert Tomei is a justice of the New York State Supreme Court. He writes that when a young defendant was convicted in his court of gunning down another person execution style, the murderer had a bad record, was no stranger to the system, and only stared in anger as the jury returned its guilty verdict. The victim's family had attended every day of the two-week trial. On the day of the sentencing, the victim's mother and the grandmother addressed the court. When they spoke, they never addressed the jury, but spoke directly to the murderer. And they both forgave him. You broke the golden rule, loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You broke the law, loving your neighbor as yourself. I am your neighbor, the older of the two women told him. So she said, you have my address. If you want to write, I'll write you back. I sat in this trial for 2 weeks, and for the last 16 months, I tried to hate you. But you know what? I could not hate you. I feel sorry for you because you made a wrong choice. Justice Tomei writes this, for the first time since the trial began, the defendant's eyes lost their laser force and appeared to have surrendered to a life force that only a mother can generate, nurturing unconditional love. After the grandmother finished, I looked at the defendant. His head was hanging low. There was no more swagger, no more stare. The destructive and evil forces within him collapsed helplessly before this remarkable display of humanness. And I would add, this remarkable display of the grace of God and the person that's able to express that forgiveness. In choosing the path of forgiveness, the grandmother unleashed a power that could not be tapped in any other way. And that power was what caused the defendant to hang his head for the very first time. We want to walk in the power of God. We want to be men and women that are full of the power of God. And perhaps the greatest power we can express from God and in God is the power to forgive. It's not easy. It doesn't happen automatically. Sometimes it's a process. But when we don't, we're the ones that end up being hurt the most. Invite the worship team to come forward. Don't check out just yet. I'm going to read a section of Colossians and listen to the Word of God closely as we're preparing to close in worship. Colossians 3:12 and following. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father, God the Father, through him. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father, through him. I can't walk in unforgiveness and anger and do it in the name of the Lord. You know, if we're going to follow this, we've got to put on these tender mercies and kindness and humility and patience, all those things he's taught. So as we close this morning, as we stand and worship, is there someone you need to forgive? Is there someone you haven't talked to in a long time because of what they did? Is there someone you refuse to trust because of what they did? Someone you avoid like the plague, you won't be with, won't sit beside. There's someone whom you're waiting for a confession from before they offer forgiveness. God's calling you and me today to search our hearts. You may need to go to somebody and deal with something. You know my expression, you should be able to say it now. I've said it for years. You can confront things, what? Without being confrontational. Some things need to be confronted. Some things need to be dealt with. And some things you need to just say, I'm going to forgive and I'm going to move on. And God says to you and me that we never have to go alone, that he understands it. He knows you're hurt. Nobody's been more hurt than Christ. He's with you through it. Let's stand and worship our God together and search our hearts as we do so.